Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians and the third chapter? A number of years ago, there was a TV program, or a movie, I suppose it was, that came out with the title of The Never-Ending Story. And you may think that the book of Colossians is the never-ending book. But I assure you, we are making some progress in getting through our study. We come to this third chapter to a new section, actually, in the letter. Paul's letters are oftentimes broken down into what it often is referred to as the doctrinal sections and then practical sections. And the first couple of chapters of this letter have focused upon doctrinal issues and issues of great importance. But when we come to chapter 3, we arrive at that part of the letter where Paul's attention seems to shift somewhat to more practical issues, more day-to-day living kind of issues. And so as we come to Colossians 3, in the first four verses, he says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." A number of years ago, there was a TV program titled, "This Is Your Life." It was hosted, I believe, by a man by the name of Ralph Edwards, and he would have an individual. Sometimes it would be a famous person, but not always. But he would have an individual on the show as the guest, the main guest, whose life would be reviewed. And there would be introduced into the program people who had been part of this person's life, and they would relate stories about how this person had affected their life. And it was an interesting show. I think it ran for many, many years. It was a very popular program. People like to hear about lives. They like to hear accounts of the stories of other people's lives. Well, when we come to Colossians chapter 3 and these first four verses, we come to a section of the letter which could very easily be titled, "This Is Your Life," where the Apostle Paul, in this very practical way, begins to describe the life of a Christian. And so if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, let me stop there. It's always been intriguing to me, that phrase, "if you're here this evening." Well, if you're not here, it doesn't matter what I have to say, isn't it? Or maybe some are really not here. I don't know. But this certainly is a description of the life of a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this could be a description of your life. It could be a description of your life tonight if you would become a child of God. But I want you to notice with me what the Apostle Paul has to say regarding the life of the Christian. He describes it in its totality. He talks about their past, their present, and their future. In verse 1, he talks about the past when he says that if you've been raised with Christ, that was when the life of a Christian began, when they were raised up with Christ. But then he says in verse 3 that you are hidden with Christ. That's their present circumstance, their present condition. They became Christians when they were raised up with Christ. They are presently hidden in Christ. And then their future, in verse 4, is that they will be revealed with Christ. Now I want you to notice as we go through talking this evening how these three things characterize the life of a person who becomes a Christian, who lives as a Christian, and who has this glorious hope of a Christian's life. So this truly is your life. Did you notice that everything that Paul says in these verses revolves around Christ? Did you notice that he said, "Christ is our life" in verse 4? And that just means that everything about being a Christian centers around Jesus. An early astronomer by the name of Ptolemy believed that everything in the universe revolved around the earth, that it was the center of the universe. The reasoning in those days was based in large part upon a misinterpretation of the Bible, because the scriptures speak of man or mankind being the crown of Jesus, of God's creation. And so the thought was, if mankind who lives upon the earth is the crown of God's creation, then mankind must be the very center of the universe. It was kind of an egotistical view. 1300 years after Ptolemy's time, a man named Copernicus came along and he said, no, the earth is not at the center of the universe, but actually we live in a solar system in which the sun is the center of our solar system. And this revolutionized the field of astronomy, and it revolutionized our understanding of the universe. We learned that there was an altogether different center. Now, Paul is saying, for the life of a Christian, there becomes an altogether different center of our life. Now, there was a time when we may have lived for ourselves, our selfish desires, our selfish interest. But when we become Christians, there becomes a new center for our life. It is not the S-U-N, Son, but it becomes the S-O-N, Son of God. And these verses set forth, really, the root principles for Christian living. And so this really is your life as a Christian. Paul says, first of all, that the life of one who is a child of God is a higher life. As you look in verses 1 and 2 with me once again, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, there are oftentimes phrases that are used to express the life of one who becomes a Christian. Sometimes people will talk about, well, it becomes a deeper life. You know, we don't live for such shallow, selfish interest. Our life becomes deeper. Sometimes people will speak of it as being, you know, an exchanged life. We have ceased to live for ourselves. The Bible talks about being an old man. The old man of sin dies and is buried. A person is raised up in baptism to walk a new life. They are a new creature. There are a lot of ways to go about describing the life and the new life of a Christian. But the way that Paul describes it here is to describe it as a higher life. He says that we are to live above the norm, or at least the norm for most people. To live above the ordinary. The only way to live in Christ is to move up. We sing a song oftentimes. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, that's exactly what Paul is speaking about here. He is talking about becoming a people whose minds are set on things that are above. It is a higher life. It is a life, really, that is based on a matter of position. We can live this higher life because we are put into a new position. And Paul has spoken of this in our previous chapter, and I'm not going to go back and rediscuss all of these, but in chapter 2 and verse 20, if you recall, he talked about those who have died with Christ. I want you to notice the position of these phrases. One who has died with Christ. And if you recall, we talked about the fact that what Paul is speaking of there is how a person who is lost in their sins, who comes to realize that they need God's salvation and that Jesus is the Savior of mankind that God has provided, that such people die to their sins. And dying to their sins, he speaks of as having died with Christ. But then he also speaks in chapter 2 and verse 12 of being buried with Him. Being buried with Christ. And Romans chapter 6 is another passage where Paul speaks about how a penitent sinner seeking God's forgiveness dies as the old man of sin and is buried and then raised up. And he says that this is what is done when one is baptized. They are, as a sinner, buried. They're buried with Christ. Buried, and then in the same likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that old man of sin who was buried is raised up, forgiven of those sins, to walk in newness of life, to live as a new creature. So we are buried, but we are buried with Him. We are raised up, he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, raised up with Him. And then in verse 13, he says that we are made alive together with Him. Now, I ask you to note the positional statements that he makes here. All of this is done in relation to Christ and in position with Christ. Christian, this is your life. It is a life that is lived in a position related to Jesus. And that necessarily raises life to a higher plane than had been lived upon before. Is that not true? Do you remember Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? Very short verse when he says, that we live by faith and not by sight. What Paul is saying there, and I believe what he's saying here as well in Colossians, is that we need to live above sea level. That's S-E-E level. We need to live above just what we see. We need to live above just the things, the interests, and the concerns of this world. I mean, if you have been one who has died with Christ, been buried with Christ, been raised up with Christ, and who will be made alive with Christ when He comes again, how can you live in any other way but a higher way than you lived once before? That's what Paul says about the Christian's life. But not only is it a matter of position, he also says it's a matter of practice. He says, seek things above. Verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above. It is an issue, he says, of seeking and setting. What are you seeking in this life, Christian? And where are you setting your interest? Where are you putting your mind? Seek means to pursue. Pursue the things that are above. It's the idea of beginning to pursue and really a continual act of pursuing. Continue the pursuit of the things that are above. And then set your mind. Not only seek above things, but think above things. Evaluate everything on earth from heaven's point of view. Now, you know, sometimes folks will say something along this line about a fellow who has spiritual interest. Well, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. And that is certainly not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, oh, well, you know, you just quit your work. You don't have to worry about a job. Just think about heaven. Don't worry about school. Don't go to school. Just think about heaven. He's not talking about people becoming of no use and of no and not involved in any way in the things of this earth. But what he is saying is, in your work, in your school, in your activities here in this world, evaluate those things not upon earthly principles, but evaluate them upon heavenly principles. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Think above thoughts. And that's why we must live above sea level. Are you doing that, Christian? That's who Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to us. Is that the way we are living? Are we living a higher life? I did not say the high life. It is a higher life. Higher than this life. This is your life. But not only is it a higher life, Paul says it is also a hidden life. The meaning is that your life has been and remains hidden with Christ. Look in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I would suggest to you he's talking about two things here. The first is that he's talking about security. Your life, your well-being, now that you've become a Christian, your very life has been hidden in Christ with God. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. In whose hands does your life rest, your well-being? It is resting in the hands of Christ and God. It's an insurance company that uses the slogan, "You're in good hands." They want you to have a sense of security, of well-being. You're in our keeping and you can trust us. Well, I want to tell you, if you are with Christ, if you are hidden with Christ in God, you're in pretty good hands, aren't you? He's speaking about your security as one who is living on this higher plane, living this higher life. Jesus talked about this in John the 10th chapter and in verses 28 and 29 when he says, I give eternal life to them. Now, obviously, he's talking about those who have come to him, who seek his deliverance. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, I'm telling you, that is security. If, as a Christian, you are living this higher life, you rest securely in the hands of the God of heaven, and no one can take you from Him. Now, I always do this when I discuss John chapter 10. That does not say that you cannot be lost. That does not say that you cannot leave God. There are plenty of other passages of Scripture that warn us to beware that we don't separate ourselves from God, that we don't leave God. What this passage is saying, both in Colossians and here in John chapter 10, is that there is no power on earth, there is no power in the spiritual world, not Satan himself, has power sufficient enough to take away from God what he presently holds. This is your life. This is where you reside, Christian, in the hands of this God, from whom no one can snatch you. Now, don't you leave his hand. And what Jesus is telling us and what Paul is telling us is, if we will rest with Christ in God, then we have the security, a certainty of deliverance as long as we will stay there. Don't leave him. No one can take you from him. It's a hidden life in that it provides us security. It also provides us supply. Remember chapter 2 of Colossians and in verse 3? We've referred to it several times in our study. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If there is any treasure regarding wisdom and knowledge, here's where it's going to be found. It's going to be found in Him, in Christ. And so if you want the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge, those spiritual treasures that He offers, that's the only place you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in some religious group. The treasures aren't hidden in the Tustin Church of Christ. Treasures are hidden in Christ. They rest with Him. If you want to find those treasures, that's the only place that you'll ever find them. It is not only a higher life, it is not only a hidden life, but it is also, Paul says, an honored life. Verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. The Bible uses a number of different words to describe the coming again of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Here, the word that is used is the word revealed, when He is revealed. When He is revealed, Paul says, then you also will be revealed. A Christian, this is your life. It is a life lived on a higher plane. It is a life hidden in the security and the supply that Jesus alone provides. And it is a life that is going to be honored. You know, people honor the lives of other people in many different ways. Memorials, statues may be built to honor the life of someone. Do you think anybody's going to build a statue or a memorial to you to honor your life? Well, I don't know. Maybe they will. It's not very likely. I don't anticipate anyone honoring the life of David Owen. Oh, his children may remember him and honor his life and maybe his grandchildren. But in a few short years after I'm gone, there won't be anybody to remember I was here. So is my life a waste? Is it fruitless, vain, pointless, and purposeless? No. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You want to know what's going to happen among the many things that's going to happen when Jesus returns? is that the lives of men and women who have lived in faith throughout the years, when Jesus returns, the lives of those men and women are going to be honored. It's going to be demonstrated. These were truly men and women of faith who had the favor of God, who lived lives in a worthy manner. I love the way the Hebrew writer expresses it in Hebrews chapter 11. When he reflected upon the lives of men and women of faith in bygone days, in the days of the Old Testament, and he spoke about how they had lived so well and so faithfully, even in the face of persecutions and mistreatments. And he comes to verse 38 and says, "Men and women of whom the world was not worthy." He's talking about honored lives. And what Paul is saying is, Christian, this is your life. When the culmination of all of human history and the completion of God's purpose in human history is brought about at that climactic moment, not only is Jesus going to come back in His glory, be demonstrated to be the Son of God, the ruler of the world, the judge of the world. Not only is Christ's exaltation going to be crowned at that moment, you too are going to be revealed. This is your life. They may never do a TV program about it. But God has said, I want you to understand who you are. And I want you to know what has been done for you and what will be done for you. It's practical instruction to men and women in any age and any time who are seeking to live their lives in obedience to God. We need to hear that. We need to know that about the nature of our life. It gives it its purpose. It gives us reasons for the determination to continue on, not to give up. But now, if you're not a Christian, you may be saying, okay, those are wonderful things about a person's life, but it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't pertain to me. I'm not a Christian. Well, not to oversimplify things, but may I ask you, why aren't you one? Because there is nothing in this world to keep you from becoming a Christian. A person whose life is described in the words of those verses we've looked at tonight. Nothing in this world to keep you from that, other than your unwillingness to become one. Jesus told men and women of His day and of all the ages to follow that whoever would come to Him may do so. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. There is nothing that prevents you other than the determination and the decision to become a child of God. Jesus said, those that would believe in Him would be those that could be saved. Those that have faith in Him would be those that would turn away from their lives of sin. They would repent of their sins, confess their faith in Him, and then be baptized washing the guilt of sins away. If you do that tonight, then what we've talked about will be your life too. And if your desire is for that to be so, then we invite you to come in obedience to His gospel while we stand and sing.